Good morning. What a beautiful day. The question I ask today is, are you truly seeking? Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 18. The children have read a little bit of it, or some of the implications thereof. But we read these words, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. There are a lot of people in every community who are searching for meaning in their lives. Some people, of course, look in all the wrong places for those meanings, while others shut down that nagging little voice that says there must be more. In fact, I would suspect in our own community today, there are many that do that. They know there's meaning to life, but they turn that switch off because they don't want to hear and think too much about it. In the lives of many souls, people have searched until God stepped into their life and saved them. One of the most amazing stories in the last few years is of a rabbi, Yitzhak Kadura, a Kaduri, who lived to be at least 103. Some say it may have been 118. The birth certificate for this rabbi was unknown. When he died, there were hundreds of thousands of people at his funeral in Israel. And he had promised that when he died, a year later, they were to open his documents up and he would reveal who the Messiah was. Well, on January the 28th, 2006, he died. And with expectation, the rabbis of the Orthodox Jewish faith opened up his writing and they were shocked. And they tried to hide what they discovered because he said, the Jewish Messiah is Jehoshua, Jesus. We do not know if he came to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord or not, but we do know that at least he had come face to face with the truth. You see, when people really seek, when from the depths of their heart they look, God will reveal the truth to them. Today we wish to see this truth. The tidings of the world's greatest hope leads to a living testimony. The text speaks of the tidings. For over 1,000 years, shepherds had tended sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. Can this practice continued without many changes, over those years. Well, there was a lad, of course, that was pretty important, and most of us who know our Bibles at all know he became a king. David, the shepherd king. There had been a terrible captivity that had come and taken away many of the people, but even till this day, people were tending their sheep on those hillsides. But the scene in verse 8 is about to transform history itself. We read, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." A quiet night, as some were talking about last night being. But verse 9 reports, "Lo, an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were," now there's two different words used here, and basically they're the same, and there's three words, because you got fear, mega fear. Literally, we could say that they were afraid with mega terror. Their fright was enough to make them come undone. The angel didn't even say, "Boo!" But he might as well have done that. Here's this amazing being who appears out of nowhere. He was just there. And to add to that suddenness of unexpected company, the brightness that flooded the hillsides was great. As ordinary beings, we can be assured that the glory of God is greater than the noonday sun. And you can imagine being in the dark hillside when the noonday sun was turned on. If any of you have been out driving along the highway and have seen people with spotlights in the dark, and all of a sudden they shine it in a field, and there's deer or moose or some other wildlife, those animals become struck. They can't move because they're transfixed by that light. And that's kind of what happened here, don't you think? In Acts 26:13, you don't need to look that verse up. But when Paul was converted, it said the glory of God came down and it was greater brightness than the noonday sun. And so because of that, this would be unspeakably frightening, unnerving to the very core. But the angel didn't come to frighten these men. First he calms their fear. He simply says, "Fear not." Now if an angel tells you to fear not, it's probably wise to listen to him, huh? This command is often given in the New Testament. One of the greatest enemies of faith is fear. And the reason sometimes you and I do not do what we should do is because we're fearful. Well, what would happen if I did what I know I should do? We're supposed to do what we know we should do, and leave the results with God. It's like the old greyhound, you know. Go greyhound and leave the driving with us. I don't think they say that anymore because their service isn't nearly what it used to be. But in the New Testament, it is constantly told us not to fear. Now, most fears are caused by four things, and all four things in the Bible are said to be not good. They're sinful. Worry. How many of us worry about things? And how many of those worries come to pass? A lot of times the things we worry about never happen. Jesus said, don't worry. Doubt. Doubt often causes fear. And I have said four, there are three. The other is human reasoning. Well, if I do this and that and something else and, you know, you get all entangled up and all the ifs and buts and so on. They can cause fears. Fear will make us disobedient. Jesus said some interesting words to his disciples later in the same book in Luke chapter 12. And he says to his apostles in 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is God's desire to give his people a kingdom. Now, we're not just talking about some two-hour kingdom or a hundred-year kingdom or a kingdom that lasts as long as the British Empire. No, we're talking about a kingdom that lasts forever. And you've heard it sung about in Christmas if you've heard Handel's Messiah. And he shall reign how long? Forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever. Boy, when I hear that song, my heart just thrills when I think about it. But that's the kingdom that God says he gives to his people. Yes, we will physically die if Jesus doesn't come back. But at the resurrection, we will be raised to life eternal, to live forever and ever. Without the pains, without the colds, without the glasses. Now, some people, if you took their glasses off, you wouldn't recognize them, right? Well, you'll know them in heaven, even if they don't have glasses. So that's the most important thing. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The fear of anything other than God is spiritually destructive. Now, having said that, what do I mean by the fear of God? I mean having an awe for him, a great respect, a respect that shows love to him for what he's done for us. Now, in this story, the angel said, not to fear. Why? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Do you get that picture that this angel is bursting with enthusiasm? I do. It's good tidings. It's great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just you shepherds, although you're important tonight, to all people. Now imagine good news in an era of spiritual and political upheaval. The times in Bethlehem were not easy times. We know that the Romans had sent people down to do some taxation census taking. Do you think that made the Jews feel good to know they're going to have to pay the Roman emperor a whole bunch more money? No. And the corruption in Jerusalem? It wasn't good. The shepherds themselves were barred from worshiping even though they were raising sheep for offering in Jerusalem. Because they smelled too much. You know, it wasn't a good time, but the tidings were good that the angel brought. What was the good news? A birth announcement. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This one who people had looked for ever since Adam and Eve had sinned, had arrived, and he was right there in their home village. The angel claimed, Messiah is Lord. He is God come in a human body. There could be no better news than that. That God came down to live and walk and endure the life of a human being. In fact, within every culture, there are people who have deep questions. It's important that people look for the treasure. Angel made it very plain that the knowledge that the shepherds had imparted to them was not the end of the story. Who the baby was the most important bit of information. But the shepherds were not expected to sit on this. They were not expected to, okay, yes, thank you, we'll go back to sleep now, or back to our duties. The angel goes on and says in verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. The angel expected the shepherds to search. Right? Why else would he tell them how they would find him? And he gave them enough clues that these men who knew the city of Bethlehem would be able to track down this child. Now, not too many would come wrapped in strips of clothing. Well-off mothers would probably have something a little fancier. And, of course, Bethlehem was not a big city anyway. And even fewer would be born in a stable. If you had the choice, is that where you would be born? Or if you're having a child, ladies, would you like them to be born in a stable? Now, there's some historic stories here in Canada of 50 and 100 years ago of people being born in strange places. One man told me he was born in a chicken house. His mother had nobody to help her, and she left the kids inside and went out and birthed him out there in the chicken house. But that's not common. You see, God is in the business of giving human beings signs. But do you know something? The signs God gives to you and to me are rarely real straightforward. What do I mean by that? God works in the lives of people to direct people to his Son. If you don't know him, one of the reasons you're here this morning is because God is working in your life to direct you to his Son. Do you know that? Absolutely. If you're listening on the internet, and somehow you've come across this message, the reason God has allowed you to hear the message is because God's trying to direct you to his Son. Now, it doesn't seem like much of a sign, I know. But that's how God works. If people will only open their eyes and ears and become aware of spiritual truth and see through the layers of traditions and expectations that people have. If they would really open their spiritual eyes of understanding and listen with spiritual ears, they would become aware of the truth. The missionary Paul said something very, very fascinating. And I'm going to have you, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. If you don't, listen carefully. Paul is preaching to a bunch of people that have no understanding at all of who God is. They worship idols. They're very pagan, very educated, but very pagan. And he says this, and we could read the entire passage, and we will get to that when we get into Acts. But I want to point out a couple verses here in Acts 17:26. God hath made of one blood all nations. Friends, there aren't races. To talk about races is not scriptural. There is one race, it is the human race. Doesn't matter our color of our skin, we're all human beings. He's made of one blood all nations. Of men to dwell on the face of the earth and hath determined the times before. Do you know something? That means that God knew that each one of us would be sitting here this morning. He appointed those times before. That's what it's saying. Everything that happens to us is not by chance. And God knows those things. And the bounds of their habitation. The last 15 years, the bounds of my habitation have been here in Mournville. He knew that before the world began. You see, there is no escaping from the view of a God who is all-knowing and all-seeing and almighty. He knows our friends. He knows our church. He knows our location. He's an all-knowing God. Now give attention carefully to the next words, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. Now that's what I'm saying. People who don't yet have Jesus in their lives are like they're in a mist. And have you ever been in a closet? I remember as a kid, we had these friends we used to visit, and the kids would play hide and seek. And they had this neat hallway was full of clothes, and you could hide because you could run from one room to another through this closet. But you couldn't see very well, so you're feeling your way through, you know. Oh, I don't want to. Well, what if I find somebody that's playing hide and seek, you know? Anyway, but you're groping. You're trying to find something. And that's the picture. Doesn't that sound like us before we come to know Jesus? We grope our way through life trying to find the real meaning. If only we could find the real purpose. But listen to what else Paul says in that text. This phrase is so telling. Though he is not far from each one of us. In truth, God is so close to every human being if they could merely see through the shadows. And in the story of the shepherds, they hurried to try to find the child. They cast aside their other concerns and went searching. When it comes to the truth of looking for Jesus, we must learn to lay aside the other pursuits of life to look. We must not just give a passing acknowledgement and not think too deeply of why Jesus came. You see, the story of the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ casts over us a sense of wonderment. Doesn't it? When you read the story, doesn't it just bubble up within you? Great joy. Tidings, angels, glory to God. There is a sense, ultimate sense, that people were looking for in their daily lives, for life and joy and vibrancy. And we see it here. We use the expression, and I'm sure most of you have used this, if not all of us, they're like a child in Christmas morning. You've used that, right? Sometimes I'm like a child in Christmas morning. You can ask my wife about when we first got married, and 6 o'clock in the morning, Christmas morning, and I said, it's time to get up, dear. Now, if you know Faye, she doesn't like getting up in the morning. But it was Christmas morning. And I'm afraid I instilled that into too many of my kids as well, when they still want to be up early in Christmas morning. A 7-year-old can hardly wait to see what is all wrapped up in the pretty papers that are out there. And as we think of Jesus Christ, we need to see him as God's most perfect gift, wrapped up for us to discover and to lay hold of and to want as part of our lives. He came for a sinful world, and we need to unwrap the gift of God to us. It is true that God's gift was not wrapped in soft linens of some kingly home, but in strips of rags. That's how he was wrapped. I hope this season inspires a deep sense of wonderment into your soul as well as mine. In Luke 2:15-16, the shepherds sought and found the baby. There are other things associated with the early days of Jesus. people who were rewarded for their search. We could mention Anna, who was probably over 100 years old. And she was waiting to see the Messiah. And she saw him when mommy and daddy brought him down to the temple. There was Simeon, a man who was a busy man but was walking in the streets, and the Lord led him into the temple to see the Lord's Messiah. And yet, there were people living in Jerusalem who all their lives proclaimed, I want to see the Messiah when he comes. Oh, I hope, many of the women hoped they would bear the Messiah. And what happened? Jerusalem is only 6 to 10 miles from Bethlehem. You know that? They were given a sign in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Isaiah 60. This is the prophet Isaiah writing hundreds of years before the Messiah. Let me read it, and I want you to think of the Christmas story this relates to before I explain it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And we're talking about light, right? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen of thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light. Oh, foreigners. And the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Kings? Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Now listen to this next verse. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries, which is another type of camel, a Midian and Ephrah shall come from Sheba. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Kings, incense, gold, foreigners. Do you remember what happened to Matthew? Whole bunch of men arrived. There was a great stir. The whole city was upset because these guys, these didn't arrive the same day Jesus was born, unlike what we see in some of the manger scenes and so on, but that they arrived with this huge caravan, and they come into town, and they say, where's the king of the Jews? They're foreigners. They're Gentiles. But they want the king of the Jews. And, of course, that really influenced the whole city of Jerusalem, and they all went en masse down to Bethlehem, right? No, they didn't. You see, it doesn't matter how direct the sign is, unless you're really seeking the Lord, you will not find him. God gives every human being the opportunity to hear about his son. Yet there's a human element in the interaction. Jeremiah reports that in Jeremiah 29:13. This is a very interesting verse. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Wow. You see, the human responsibility is that we must keep on endeavoring until we find the purpose of life. And when we find it, to lay hold on it and not let go. We must make an all-out search for God. It's not a half-hearted search. Before the angels departed, they did one more significant thing. Look at their testimony. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, it seems as if the courts of heaven emptied to fill the choir loft on the hillside of Judea. And the angels never cease to sing the same kind of songs. There are two parts to the song. First, glory to God in the highest. This is the center of all true praise. Many songs have been written over the centuries, but there is one that must be at the core of all songs of angels and godly men, and that is to bring praise to the triune God. All hymns and spiritual songs ought to have as their goal to honor God. That's the teaching of Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. They're not to laud and praise mankind. They're to be done with their hearts to the Lord. But there is another message to relate to the human audience. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The message was that God had extended an offer of peace to his people. Peace and goodwill. Do we see much goodwill in our world today? I mean, you think of the terrible things on the news. 2 days ago, three guys, one of them a 13-year-old, go in and start shooting people who are in our Canada for just a little while and kill them. Why? Who knows? That's not goodwill. And of course, the courts will probably not do much. I don't know. But God is the initiator of peace and goodwill. He wants goodwill for you. He wants goodwill for me. He wants peace in your heart. So that when you're looking for the things in life that you really want, he wants you to have peace about them. Because we as human beings, generally speaking, wish to run our own affairs, we don't accept God's goodwill. Some people say, I've never hated God, of course. But let me ask you this one question. It's simple. Do I always love God with every ounce of my life? If I don't love God with every ounce of my life, then I guess I should say I hate him, because you see, the Bible says the first and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's a tall order. None of us can measure up. But that's why the Son came. That's why Jesus came. So that he could live in obedience completely to his Father and take the punishment we deserve so that we can spend eternity with the Lord. Is God our burning passion? Or do we become too busy to read and to pray and to worship? Recently I was talking to a young man who said to me, he said, pretty honest. He says, I used to attend church pretty regularly until I was 21. I says, well, that's unusual. Usually if you go to church regularly to you're 21, it becomes a habit and you continue. And he says, well, he says, I just got too busy. I said simply to him, I'm glad God is not too busy for me. You know what he said back? Touche. You know what that means? That's a point that strikes right here. Pray for that young man, that he would yield his heart to the Lord. I don't know if he's a saved guy or not, but he certainly was very involved at one time somewhere. Every time you or I hear the truth, it's God's way of speaking to us. People look for lights from heaven, and God sometimes does that. But most times God uses simple things to direct us to Himself. Most times He uses a scripture, He uses preachers, He uses Christian contacts, He uses parents, children, to draw us to Himself. But sadly, some people don't listen. In fact, I would say many people don't listen. Do you remember what Jesus said? And this is kind of a sad statement. He said this of the city of Jerusalem when He was weeping over it just before He was to die. He says, "They will lay thee even, the city, with the ground, your children within thee. They shall not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's that mean? The time of visitation. He had come and lived and ministered for 3.5 years amongst these people, hadn't He? They had seen the miracles He had done. They had heard His teaching. He had visited with them. But alas, they did not listen. You see, we have one of two responses we can make. Yes, every human being is searching for meaning in life. Jesus came to bring that meaning to our life. How does He do that? Very simply, He came to live the perfect example of loving God with all His being, didn't He? And when He loved His Father with all His being, those of us who put our faith and trust in His death also may enter into the relationship with Him of having our sins forgiven, because He died for you and for me, so that we could be saved. So if you've not been saved, won't you ask Christ to be your Savior? If you've been saved but walked away from God, you know what? He's knocking. He'd love to have you back. In fact, He wants you back. For us who have Jesus in our lives, you know, we have some examples here from the shepherds. Notice what they did, verse 16. They came with haste. They listened to the message. And they went out and did something about it. Verse 17, they made known abroad. They were excited. When you think about the Christmas story, shouldn't it make us excited? We talked about that earlier, and most of you nodded with me at that time. Verse 18, they wondered at the things, the people that heard them. Those shepherds saw something. In verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had done and heard and seen and as it was told to them. Wow. What a day. The Bible never uses the word Christmas. I kind of like the word nativity. It means the birthday. The birthday of the King. Wow. Praise God.